Welcome to Lighthouse Niagara. I'm Nathan Dagan, leader of the tech team here at Lighthouse. We hope that this message speaks to you powerfully.
Good morning, Lighthouse Church family. Good morning. It is a significant blessing in my life whenever I'm given the opportunity to stand here on this stage and bring this word from behind the pulpit, and it's not one that I take lightly. But it's also a peculiar aspect of my career and my calling. What I mean is I know very few people in my own life who covet the premise of public speaking in the first place, let alone having that presentation be before not only a crowd of your peers, but to recognize the weight of speaking God's word before his own people, the word of God that is timely, that is in season, that reaches people at the place they are where they need to hear it. That is to say, there is a colossal weight upon pastors in the preparation of the word and much that goes into it. Though I don't say any of this to garner your sympathy or your respect or your admiration, rather, as I stated, it is a blessing to me. That is because it is my calling. It is my lot in life. No more do I believe that what I do is more challenging than the tradesman, the accountant, and each who are gifted in the many ways who sow into the kingdom in many ways, both in their vocations and in their kingdom callings, which oftentimes we may not recognize are more intertwined than we appreciate. What I mean in all that I have said is we are each given one life, and to each is given by God their lot. What is your lot in life? For me, I never aspired to the office of a pastor. As a young man, I changed my dreams regularly. I think each little boy grows up with lofty dreams and expectations. Their Sunday school teachers and their school teachers at school, public school or private school, wherever it is that you attended, the adults at church will always ask, "What do you want to be when you grow up?" And as a boy, I really believed that I would grow up to play pro baseball. I think that is a common dream for a kid who watches professional athletes on TV playing the game they love for massive sums of money and attention. But when I grew up and washed out of my very short-lived amateur baseball career, I realized I should set my sights on something more realistic. And so I thought, you know what? What about animation? What about video game design? Only to realize I wasn't especially gifted with artistic talents either. And so I needed something still more realistic. And so once a young person discovers that it is in their talents and their giftings that will get them ahead in this world, they begin to see how they can get a leg up in the world of their career, whatever that field may be that they enter into, of which I knew I was good at a few things. Writing, teaching, and inspiring those that I spoke to, and I decided, why not combine these gifts and become a creative writing teacher, which I enjoyed greatly and still do on occasion, and still be able to do what I loved with sports as a coach at the school that I would one day teach at. And so I decided, you know what, I'll pray about this, and I'll go off to school, and I'll say, God, if you want me to be a teacher, I need my vocation, the thing that I do as my career, to then also be intertwined with my calling and my purpose in my life. Because if I'm going to teach, I'm not going to teach without the ability to speak about God and my faith. And so I said, I'll go to school to be a teacher at a Catholic school. I didn't hear about the private Christian school route until I was already out of that field of study. But the reason being is if I'm going to teach, I'm going to teach God. But the reason I wanted to teach at that Catholic school was to tie my vocation to a kingdom purpose. As I stated earlier, for more than just pastors, our vocations are more intertwined with God's purposes in our lives than we may recognize. You see, the world defines vocation as a person's employment or main occupation, especially regarded as particularly worthy and requiring of great dedication. God defines vocation as his plan for your life, your lot. What you have been given to work unto him, which we know is particularly worthy and requiring of great dedication as we commit our lives and our careers to work as unto the Lord, as it says in Colossians 3:23. Though I may at times envy those who work outside of vocational ministry, I tell my wife almost every week my dream of, you know, one day maybe not having to be a pastor anymore and becoming a crane operator. Or at other times I tell her, you know what, I think I want to be a cowboy. That whimsical dream of living a simple life that I, as I at times find myself greatly burdened over the many weights and pressures that come with being in ministry, I think, man, wouldn't it be nice to lead a quiet life? As we read in Scripture, it says, aspire to lead a quiet life, working with your hands as unto the Lord. The fact of the matter of this is I'll never be a crane operator. I'll never be a cowboy. When I stand on this stage with what many would regard as a daunting task to preach the word of God in season to his people, with a word that is timely and reaches people who have need to hear a message such as this at a time such as this, even with what many would feel is such a burden, I know there's nothing in my life that would bring me satisfaction aside from what I'm doing. I don't know where you are at in terms of your own calling, your vocation, whatever it is in your life that you regard as particularly worthy and requiring of great dedication for you, to you, and unto the Lord. Maybe you're like me. You're in the place where you know you are where you're meant to be, and you couldn't be more fulfilled in what you do, and yet there are always going to be frustrations and challenges. In this life, there will be troubles, but take heart, God has overcome the world, says John 16:33. Even if you're in the place you're meant to be, you're not going to be rid of the troubles. Perhaps you're in a place where you're maybe saying, I'm in a job where I feel trapped. I'm not serving in ministry at my church or serving the kingdom, and I know God wants more for me. And I need to begin making strides towards living the life that God would have for me by going to get a new job or going back to school and pursuing a path that God has laid before me or take up a position at my church to start fulfilling my kingdom purpose in the body of Christ. Or perhaps you're in the place of saying, I'm lost. I have no clue what I'm doing. I have no concept of the plans and purposes God has for me. I didn't even know that was a possibility. I didn't know that I could receive a life that is truly fulfilling. I've just been moving from thing to thing. And I'm ready to start delighting in the plans that God has for me and my work, my vocation, my calling, but how do I get there? No matter where you find yourself this morning, if you are where you ought to be or not, each one here can raise their hand when I ask the question, who wants more of what God has for them? Whether it be blessings, opportunities to worship him, venues to serve him in a way that is fruitful and fulfilling, what God is calling us to at this time in our lives is stewardship. To be a good steward in the kingdom of heaven means faithfully using the resources, the gifts and opportunities that God has entrusted to us for his glory and purposes. We see perhaps the most powerful illustration of this principle in Scripture through the teaching of Jesus' parable of the talents in Matthew 25:14-30, wherein servants are given talents, or when we begin to look into the context behind that passage, we begin to understand that a talent is representative of an amount of currency or of varying amounts. Each servant is given these talents in varying amounts, to one, to another three, and to another five. And each was rewarded in this parable or judged based on how well they used what they had been given. This is a word that is confirmed in Luke 12:48. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. But do not confuse this thing as thinking that it is about earning the favor of God according to what you do with the resources you are faithful or not faithful with. We're not here to garner God's favor so that we can make it into heaven or earn that salvation. Rather, a good steward recognizes that every good and perfect gift they have is from God, and not only bears the weight of responsibility, but it bears the joy of responsibility in using it to serve others and to advance God's kingdom. When I stand up here this morning, it doesn't feel like a weight anymore. It feels like a joy that I get to advance the kingdom of heaven. As it says in 1 Peter 4:10, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. This stewardship involves our finances, our skills, our influence with those that God has entrusted to us, that we would minister to the lost, our lost loved ones who need to hear the gospel, and also to our brothers and sisters who are saved, that we would be a word of encouragement or a hand when they have fallen. All of which we have been entrusted with should be used to reflect God's graciousness to us, that when we turn back to bless him and others with graciousness ourselves. Amen? Just as Paul also reminds us in 1 Corinthians 4, 2-4, that it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. As servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the mysteries God has revealed, now it is required that those who have been given a trust, or in other words, are entrusted by God, we have defined that this morning as being stewards. If God has given unto us, then we are entrusted by him. Therefore, we must be stewards. We must prove faithful, says Paul. He goes on to say, I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent, for it is the Lord who judges me. Paul emphasizes the importance of diligence and accountability unto the Lord. Ultimately, being a good steward means living with the awareness that we will one day give an account to God. And rather than managing all the pressures to be presentable to God, we remember Christ has already made us of a clear conscience. That's what Paul says here. Every pursuit of our lives, every effort we make as a steward in the kingdom is to what purpose? It is striving to hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. It's not to earn salvation. It is to know for certain that when we reach heaven, we can enjoy that eternal rest and blessing, knowing we made every effort in our lives to serve the Lord and please him. And to ensure the greatest riches are stored up in heaven, that we may see our loved ones saved and there with us in heaven as well. A question was raised to me recently that made me reflect upon the pursuit of our lives. And the value of what I believe is our greatest gift as stewards in the kingdom. That is the gift of time. I have a $5 bill here for the first person to come up. I mean it. First one up. It's always Josh. Attaboy. Hang on. Give that back. I have one more condition for you. I'll give you that $5 bill. But here's the only other condition. You can't wake up tomorrow morning. You get the rest of the day to enjoy it, but you only get today to enjoy it. You don't wake up tomorrow. Are you going to take it? Okay, allow me to raise the stakes then. What if I offered you $1 million not to wake up tomorrow? Will you take it? Okay, one more time. What if I offered you $1 billion. You get all day today to enjoy it, but you don't wake up tomorrow. Do you take it? The simple answer to this question is no. No amount of money in the world can convince me to die tomorrow. You can take the $5. No, you can take it. Thank you, Josh, for being part of my illustration. You see, perhaps as a believer, we will say, I'm prepared to go back to heaven tomorrow. But none would willingly choose to die for the sake of $5. Not for the sake of a million, not $1 billion could convince me to give up my life on earth. And here was the poignant illustration that was made to me. That means that waking up tomorrow is worth more than $1 billion. That means the day that we have been given by the Lord today is of infinite eternal value. If someone made you the same deal and said, I'll offer you $1 million to continue to live, but you can no longer share your faith with others, would you take it? No, for the same reason, as we know from Paul's beautiful analogy in Philippians 1:21, to die is gain. It's not the dying that we're concerned with. It is the living that is Christ. To live is Christ and to die is gain, which means we will each one day die, moving from this side of eternity to a next. But let us not rush headfirst into eternity before we have honored God every day of our lives by being stewards of what he would have us do today. That if we would not take the $1 million deal to stop evangelizing to those that we love, it is because we recognize the only thing of value in this life is to live as unto the Lord, to be a good steward every day of the gifts we have been given, and to ensure that others know about those blessings that God provides. For what use is $1 million if I cannot use it to advance God's kingdom and his purposes for others? So then we must ask ourselves, with the same perspective of how valuable today is, how have we stewarded our time? What have we done with the day that we were given? When we arise in the morning, do we live with that same perspective? The outlook that today is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. I will serve him today. This is what Scripture says, as though it could be our last. We do not know what tomorrow holds. Psalm 90:12 says, teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. This verse reminds us that we must live with the awareness that our days are limited, urging us to value each day and to seek in wisdom how we use our time. Ephesians 5:15 to 16 says, we must be very careful then how we live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Paul encourages believers to live with purpose, to live purposefully, making the most of each and every moment for God's purposes and recognizing there are many distractions in this world that would take you out from being effective stewards unto the Lord. I'll admit I'm the chief of all sinners. I get caught up in foolishness all the time. I get caught up in distraction. And when we reach eternity, will we wish we had avoided these things? Will we wish we made instead the best use of our time? Would we say, I wanted to be way more available to God than I ended up being? And it wasn't that I didn't have the right heart, it's that I didn't have the right attitude. I didn't have the right direction. I didn't say, you know what, not only do I want to, I'm going to ensure that I am available to the Lord. Likewise, it is not to say that you should not delight in the blessings of the Lord. I love golf. It is not a sin for me to golf. Likewise, it is not a sin for you to do the things that you enjoy and that you joy in. But if you are going to do so, says Scripture, if you are going to joy in the Lord. And be prepared and available always to his purposes. Allow me to illustrate with a story that both blesses me and infuriates me from my own life. You see, my good brother, Justin Tavano, and I enjoy golfing together regularly. And God has blessed Justin with great and effective talents on a golf course. And I just say, Jesus, I have seen what you have done for others, and I ask it for me. Why do the wicked prosper and the innocent suffer? I'm joking to illustrate that when we play together, my brother Justin comes out on top every single time we play. But one day, by a stroke of luck, we show up to the golf course together with enough time to hit the driving range, and I'm striping the ball, and Justin was hitting them like a bunch of rocks. But being that we were only a twosome, we saw that there was an individual arriving on the tee box at the same time that we were meant to tee off at our tee time. So we asked the older gentleman to join us. And as we played the round, we got to know this man a little better. We learned that he wasn't from the area, and that every time he visited, and he visited regularly, the Niagara region. He always wanted to go golfing, but he never did. I assumed he might be a businessman or a traveling salesman of some kind and thought nothing of it. And as we continued to play, we made sure to share in our speech and our conduct the love of Christ, but we did not make any direct witness to him of the gospel aside from that. But in the meantime, I continued to play an incredible round of golf, at least for myself, while kindly putting it, Justin struggled. And when we drew to the end of the round, I was ahead. And upon finishing the last hole, he made a miraculous comeback, and we were tied. And we agreed to settle it on the putting green, that we would do a putt off, which I eventually won. But this was not before. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. It's good to be appreciated. You see, this was not before we said our goodbyes with our newly made friend. And as we were shaking hands, I asked him if there was anything we could pray for him for. I explained that as believers, we believe that not only does God love him, but wants to move in his life to reveal that he does care for that gentleman. He shared with us this tragic story of how when he was a young father, his son passed away at a very young age, and the weight of it was too much for his wife, who then also took her own life. And he didn't know if there was a God, but that he struggled to reconcile it, that if there could be a God, how he that also loved him, as I said, how he would allow those tragic events to take place in his life. So we immediately prayed for that man, that God would reveal his love and mercy, that he would be gracious and grant him peace over his past and all of the hurt and the hardship that he had experienced, and that he could somehow begin to experience hope again for the first time in God. And when we finished praying, the man's demeanor didn't seem moved. It didn't seem emotional. He seemed almost confused. He told us so. He said that he was more than a little confused and didn't know why he felt to share that. He said he had never shared that before with a stranger. In fact, he didn't talk much about it with others at all in the first place, but he felt moved to share that with us this morning. And I told him I was glad that he felt moved by God to do so. And I encouraged him. I said, don't be surprised when God begins moving and showing his hand in your life. If things change, if you start seeing things change in your life, you remember these prayers that were prayed over you today, that these are the things of God coming to fruition in your life, because he is real, he does love you, he does care for you, and he will bring you comfort over your situation. Now, some of you who are very keen might be asking, Pastor Joel, you said that this story brings blessing to you when you think about it, but it also infuriates you. Why does this cause you frustration to have ministered to this man? It is because every time I have attempted to gloat to Justin that I beat him in a round of golf, a man who has beaten me every time before and every time since, he says to me, honestly, I don't even care about the round of golf. I'm just glad we got to minister to that man that God put in our path. Which, of course, I'm thrilled with too, but it really takes the wind out of your sails when you try to gloat to someone who has the right perspective on things and cares about something infinitely more important. But as we say now, Justin, it doesn't matter who wins and loses when we play golf. Our victory is on the cross. Amen. The truth is, I don't care who won or lost at golf that day either. Well, maybe a little I do, but I am so much more glad that I was able to be a good steward in that moment, that even in the thing I delighted in, I said, God, I'm available to be used by you today. And in the thing that I joy in, I joyed in it in the Lord. And I began to realize there's so much more than playing a good round of golf in that moment. It is being a faithful servant, spreading the seeds of the gospel and love in God, of God in that man's life that made me walk away joyful. I don't know what became of those seeds planted in that man's heart, but I continue to pray and I hope that they were watered by a believer if he was moved enough to go to church on that Sunday. And much more, I hope to one day see that man in heaven to delight together about the testimony about how God revealed himself as I had said he would. This is the heart of stewardship. As Colossians 4, 5-6 says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. We must begin to become more mindful and intentional in our interactions, in our daily living, in our walk, in every opportunity we are given to share the truth and to minister Christ to others, especially to those who do not know him. Seizing each day as a chance to represent him. That this is what it means to be a steward in the kingdom. Let us do away with the wasted days. If we have said how much value they are of, let's not waste them. Let's not squander God's purposes in our lives, and let us be used by him today. Amen? Now, to you who, each of you who just said amen, I want you to know what that means. The word amen means so be it. Let it be done. And it is spoken to express solemn ratification, to express agreement. If you say amen to this, it doesn't mean I hope I'll be used today. It means I will. Amen. I will be used. So be it. I will be used by him today. Not I hope he uses me today. Not perhaps I hope somewhere along the way I'll stumble into an opportunity to be used by the Lord. What will you do today? Where you are sitting in this church, who would God have you speak to after the service in fellowship? Is there a word that he's putting on your heart for someone? Or perhaps he's putting a brother or sister that you know needs encouragement, a nephew, a niece, a brother, a cousin, a lost coworker who you know is going through a hard time and needs to hear from you, and much more needs to hear about the love of God and the life-saving truth of the gospel that you have been entrusted with. Do not take that lightly, and don't say tomorrow. Don't say tonight. Don't say today. Start now. This is maybe the first and last time a pastor will give you permission to take your phone out during his sermon. If God is putting it on your heart to reach out to somebody, text them now. God loves you. Take your phone out right now and text them the word that God would put on your heart that you know they need to hear at this time. Let us not only be available to the Lord's purposes in our lives, that requires God to redirect us from our own direction of distraction. Let me say that again. A lot of us are on a course, a direction of distraction. We aren't being intentional in our lives to ask ourselves, what is God desiring to do in my life? What is it that I need to steward? What am I not being intentional about to say, God, what are you desiring to do in my life? Who am I called to reach? What has been given to me that I need to be more faithful with? At the very least, each of us have been given this gift. What am I doing with the gospel? We have been challenged to invite two people to church, making every effort to not just offhand invite a couple people, hoping they'll show up to church, but we are trying to bring two people to church with us by the end of this year. That was a challenge issued by Pastor Dave. How is that going? When you heard that challenge issue, did you proudly proclaim amen? So be it, let it be done. And then subsequently forget or make little to no effort to put that into practice. You must understand, as I stand up here as a pastor, my job is not to be here to judge you or to guilt you into moving. My job is to inspire you as the Holy Spirit moves through me, as the Holy Spirit speaks through me, to inspire you to do great things for the Lord. Like taking that phone out right now and sending that text to the person you felt you should send a text to, but then you just didn't. Or that person that you've been called to invite to church, the moment that you said, amen, I'm going to bring two people to church, I know exactly who I'm going to invite, but then you forgot. As it says in Ephesians 4:30, we should not grieve the Holy Spirit in those moments of joy or nervousness. You see, there is a reason when you proudly proclaim amen. I want to see two people come to church with me, that there comes along with it a nervous energy. And then we second guess ourselves. And then we second guess the Holy Spirit. And then there are three who miss out. We miss out on the blessing of the Lord. The individual you didn't minister to doesn't hear the word of God or experience the love of Christ through you. And worst of all, we hinder the purposes of God in the lives of those he's longing to reach. That doesn't sound like a win for anybody, But when we heed the Holy Spirit's conviction in our life to say, amen, I'm going to do what the Lord would have me do, we see that there is a triple blessing. You see, this is the bane of stewardship, the intentional or unintentional servants who are not faithful to use that which God has given to them. And this is what I want to close with. You see that parable of Jesus that I referenced earlier. I want to speak through it, and I want to teach through it, because I want you to catch something you may have previously missed about this passage, about the teaching of Jesus, as I stated, the most powerful illustration of stewardship that I believe God has ever given us. Let us read the story that Jesus tells in Matthew 25, 14 to 30. He says, "For it will be like a man going on a journey, who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To each according to his ability. And then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more, but the one who received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. But he who had received, now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant.'" Wow, beautiful words. I want to hear those words. "'You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' And he also who had the 2 talents came forward saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more.' And his master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little, I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' And he who had also received 1 talent came forward saying, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid. I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours.' But his master answered him, 'You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I do not, where I have not sown, and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming, I should have received what was mine, my own, with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will be more given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" Now, what can we infer from this story? Let us begin by examining the characters, because I think the characteristics of those in the story reveal a lot more about the heart of stewardship than perhaps even the story elements. Let us first take a look at the one in charge. What do you notice about the master? What do you infer about his personality from his actions in the parable? Well, for one, it is apparent to all who read it, this is meant to represent God. In his going away for a time only to return to judge all that his servants have done with what he had entrusted to them, this much is clear. So then how can we reconcile ourselves as believers to the character of God revealed in this passage? Between his graciousness and his generosity toward the first 2 servants and his apparent severity and harshness towards the 3rd. You see, it is our instinct to desire that even grace would be shown to the 3rd servant, who was afraid to lose what God had entrusted him with and buried it. He was afraid. He was scared. He did what he thought was right. And yet he's punished for it. But this is the first of 3 lessons I want you to learn today about stewardship. God's character is gracious and merciful. I consider myself humbled daily in that God allows me to partake in his mission, which is solely by grace and is a blessing to us. I have done nothing to earn the platform afforded to me as a pastor, and by my own merit, I never will. If there is anything that you say, no, but Pastor Joel, we love hearing you preach. We love seeing your heart for others. If there is anything good in me, I tell you today, it is because God stored it up in me. It is because Christ redeemed it, and it is because the Holy Spirit allows it to be of use when I am operating in faith. In the same way, we ought to read the story in light of the Master's return. When he returns is both present and future tense for us. When God sees that we make the effort to steward and to honor what he has blessed us with, then we know according both to scripture and experience in our own lives and the lives of others, he is faithful to multiply our faith offerings. He is the Lord of the harvest. He multiplies our efforts tenfold, 20-fold, 100-fold. We don't need to be shrewd investors of our talents to get the most out of what God has given to us. But we must be wise with our talents, every resource given to us by the Lord, given the discernment that he provides in our stewardship. That is why we see the harshness of God's response, because when we see the Master's return on Judgment Day, the only barometer for our worthiness will be what we did according to what we were given. And you may say, well, doesn't that have to do with the earning of salvation? What we do not recognize is that for those who were given 5 talents, it represents many gifts, many talents, many opportunities, loved ones, finances. So many different things to glorify God with. The list goes on. He was given much opportunity to praise God. But to the one who was given just 1 talent, it's been made clear to me that stewardship starts at the point of first faith. The very first gift we are given and judged according to is what did we do with Christ's sacrifice on the cross? How did we steward what God provided for us in our life as a reflection of what Christ first earned and offered us to us upon that cross? When he went to the cross, it was for our salvation. Did we accept it? Did we invest in it? Or did we bury it and say, that is not for me, I'll return it back to the Lord? Because if we cannot be entrusted with even the gift of salvation, if we trample underfoot already the sacrifice of his son, how will God entrust us with more? So let us begin by being faithful over the thing that I have already stated each of us have been entrusted with, that is the gospel. Allow it to be planted in your heart. Allow it to germinate and to come to fruition. Let there be fruit in your life to say, I want to be a reflection of the cross. If you can do that, if you can be faithful over just that, you will be a blessing to the kingdom. You see, God is not harsh to the third servant in his faithlessness. He was generous. And the third servant cast that down, not even investing his belief into it. You see, the last question and the other 2 lessons that we learn from this parable come from the other characters in the story. The servants both faithful and unfaithful. We must ask what distinguishes the reactions of the 2 faithful servants from the reaction of the unfaithful servant. I want you to reflect this morning upon verses 24 to 25 when the slothful servant says this, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. Is this who you know God to be? Do you believe God to be a hard and harsh man? A harsh and shrewd master who punishes those who are unfaithful? When unbelievers ask you about God, how do you describe your relationship with him? Believe it or not, I have heard many other believers who have shared this perspective of God, and I was quick to correct them for the fear of what this story reveals to us about the condition of how we understand and relate in relationship to God. It tells us in Scripture to fear God, which relates to reverence, as much as it does to understanding that there is nothing in this world that we ought to fear or revere more than him. But God does not desire that we would misunderstand him. What does he desire for us? To understand his great love, his great mercy, to understand his power and his sovereignty as well. I spent the morning yesterday with the young adults explaining that we serve a God that sent his son to die upon the cross for what purpose? Many will say to die for sin. Why did he die for sin? To make a way into right relationship with us. And yet we become content to be spoon-fed by the pastor on Sundays and coast off of what we have learned that morning rather than getting down on our hands and knees in our bedrooms and going straight to the source. If I want relationship with Daniel Ramos, I don't go and talk to Nathan Dakin and ask him questions about Daniel. Neither do I simply pick up a book about Daniel and read everything there is to know about Daniel and then approach him on Sunday and say, man, aren't we best friends? I know everything there is to know about you. We must be best friends. And Daniel will say to me the same thing that God says in Matthew 7:23 and the same thing that he did in this parable. Get away from me. I never knew you. You had no relationship with me. If you knew me, you would know I was not a harsh man. I am a loving and generous Savior. And if you had have invested those things in anything at all, you would have seen that I multiplied them. For can't I harvest where I did not reap, or reap where I did not sow? And can I harvest where I didn't even have crop? I am so powerful. I am so capable of multiplying your every effort. If you even took the chance to know me, you would know that I am not a harsh master, but generous and loving and merciful. I want relationship with you. I want you to know me. I want you to know my goodness and my blessing and my abundance and the fruitfulness that will come out of true relationship with me. You see, that is the key to stewardship. If you want to know God, seek him. As it says in Jeremiah 20:13, you will seek me and find me when you seek with all your heart. This is how you will be filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't only pray at this altar. Pray when you get home by your bedside to receive all that God would give to you. Fullness of relationship, fullness of life, fullness to power to minister and to bless others in the equipment of his Spirit. And this is why the last parable is the key to this entire thing. I'd like to invite the worship team up at this time. Because I would have you walk away hearing this last lesson that comes from this parable. I want you to remember those other two lessons, but I want us to reflect upon this one as we go. Because in verse 15 of this parable, we hear the words of Jesus saying, to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability, then he went away. And we maybe hear this in the English and we misunderstand it. Because we see the words according to their own ability. And that's not necessarily exactly what this passage is trying to say in the original text when we look at the Greek. You see, it's been a while since I've done a word study. I used to do one in all of my messages, and I know that at least Glenda misses them because Betty often tells me that she loves when I do one, and I haven't done one in a while. So Glenda, take out your notebook. I know you always write these down. You see, the word today about ability is actually originally in the Greek text seen as the word dunamis. Many know that word already. It's a word you might be familiar with, but for those who aren't, this is a word that means power. Each were given according to the power of God that operates through someone, the inherent power given by God to the individual who exerts it. That is what dunamis means. That is what Jesus is saying. Each one was given according to the power of God that they would allow to move through them. You see, those other two servants we often skip over are the true lesson here. They each multiplied their talents double. At times, I wish it was that the first one was given 5 and would have multiplied it to 5 more talents. And yet the one even given less, the one given 3, would have multiplied it 10-fold, 20-fold, 100-fold. Because we serve a God who multiplies our small acts of faith by the power of his Spirit. He multiplies your acts of faithfulness tenfold, 20-fold, 100-fold. You do not consider for a moment that you can squander what God has given to you, because guess what? We do not labor alone. We serve a God who is there in your serving. And if God is in your serving, who can be against you? If God is equipping you, not only according to simply your own ability, the Greek word choice is according to God's ability through your faithfulness. How far will you take what you have been given? You see, you can be given even the smallest gift, just that one talent, as I've stated. You can be given just the gospel, just the power of the Holy Spirit, and the breath in your lungs, and God will save 3,000 on the day of Pentecost. But it requires you to be faithful as the disciples were when he said, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." In the same way, God is saying to us today, you want to be a good steward in the kingdom? Wait upon me. Seek me with all your heart and you will find me. You will come into relationship with me. You will know me. And as you wait upon me, I will fill you by my Spirit. And when you serve me with all faithfulness, I will multiply every act of stewardship beyond your imagination. And we as a church, when we say amen to close this service and enter into worship, I want us to be in full agreement that when God says it will be done through you, when you say amen, you are saying it will be done today. Amen? Amen. 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 Let us worship.
Thanks so much for joining us. We hope that message spoke to you powerfully. Check us out online at lighthouseniagara.com, where we live stream every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. God bless.